Okay, my name is Bill White. I'll be your guide for this session. And we're going to be looking at some of the practical implications of living out a redeemed masculinity in the real world. I know this past week, Matt Williams walked you through some real practical examples of that. What I'm going to try and do is put a bow on all of that and give us a big picture viewpoint, and then try to dive in with some helpful tools to think about different situations and seasons of life and what it looks like for different men with different personalities and different gifts to be able to live out a redeemed masculinity after the pattern of the second Adam that Scott Mazingo taught us about, what it really looks like to live out Christ-honoring, powerful manhood. Where we're going to start is where we've been working through all along. Should be very familiar to you. You see there at the beginning of your notes the idea of a definition of masculinity, which most of you can probably quote by now, these key points. The first idea is that a man who is living out the masculinity that God's intended for him is going to reject passivity. He will accept responsibility. He will lead courageously. And all of that will be done out of an expectation of God's reward. Each of those components are critically important. As we go through this session, part of what we're going to see is we're going to see the real significance of our own personality and our own individual season of life or situation in life, that's going to have a big impact on how that all fleshes its way out. But as we begin just thinking about this, I want to just linger for a few minutes because I haven't been able to put my imprint on some of this and just talk a little bit about the idea of rejecting passivity. Passivity is a master category. And you've probably heard this before, but before we get to the end of the entire series, I want to make sure that we're real clear on the fact that passivity is not just a personality category that certain men struggle with and other men don't struggle with. For a long time, I thought that I didn't have a problem with passivity because I tend to be overbearing if I'm going to err on one side or the other. I'm one of those guys that my children might not have loved me, but they would have obeyed me out of fear. I can be a bully. And so a number of years ago, if you'd really pressed in on me to ask if I have a problem with passivity, I would have told you that I don't think I have a problem with passivity. But here's what I've come to learn is that passivity is not just about a personality trait. It can manifest itself either as bullying or abdication. And you think, well, that's not normally how I think about it. But it can. Personality is not what's in view here. The idea of rejecting passivity means to reject the temptation to be self-protective, to be self-promoting, to promote my own agenda, and to not really accept responsibility for those that God has entrusted to my care and for those responsibilities that God has entrusted to my care. I may be very active in one arena of my life and very engaged, but if I'm being active in that arena in my life as an excuse to not own responsibility in another area of my life, then I am being passive. We see this all the time with men who love their work. And in reality, what they're doing, they say, I'm not passive at all. I'm working really hard to provide for my family and to take care of my family. And although that may be true, if they're abdicating at home, that's a sphere of responsibility that God has entrusted to them. And what's happening is, they are exchanging, and maybe you are exchanging, the complicated problems of leading a wife, of engaging a wife on her terms, of leading children, or maybe a particular child that you have a difficult time really understanding. You're abdicating and avoiding being passive with those responsibilities, and you are hiding actually in your activity in another arena of your life. So this can be really complicated. And I think it's really important that before we move on from all of this, that we make sure that we all understand that we're all on the hook. This is a master category that applies to all of us who have testosterone flowing through our veins, no matter who we are, no matter what our personalities are. And we need to search ourselves to see how it's working in our lives. And you got to become very skilled in understanding how that works individually in your life and in the season that you're in. We'll talk more about that later. One more idea from this definition that I want to make sure that we don't miss is not only must we consciously reject passivity, and I would say this, if you aren't consciously rejecting it, then you are embracing it on some level. It's got to be killed. It's got to be put to death. It's got to something that has to be attacked on a daily basis and weakened habitually. So not only do you need to do that, but the master category, for a long time, I would think of leading and leadership as the master category. And while that is a really important component, and Matt Williams and I have lots of conversations going back and forth about this, I actually believe that leading is an application, a primary application of the larger idea of accepting responsibility, to own it, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be that God has entrusted to you. And you got to know the difference between something you're concerned about and something that God has entrusted to you. And we don't have the full amount of time to embrace that idea, to work that idea out in all its entirety. That's something that you need to be thinking about is, am I responsible for this? Am I just concerned about it? It's a big issue. But for the most part, we're not really struggling with men taking responsibility for too much in their lives. What we're struggling with is men struggling to really consciously, daily accept responsibility for that which God has entrusted to them, to really own it and to carry it. And what I would tell you is that if you will own that responsibility for all that God has entrusted to you, if you'll carry it, if you'll wear it, then you will find that in the midst of that, you will begin to see your need for God. We have a lot of guys who are walking around who don't consciously feel their need for God, who are just cruising along. And the reality is, the reason they feel that way, and if you find yourself in this situation, I want you to be open to the idea that maybe you don't feel a conscious need for God's presence in your life and God's power in your life. Maybe you don't feel your need of that because you're not really consciously accepting the responsibility that God has entrusted to you. No matter where you may be, whether you're married or single, no matter what your job may be, there's enough work there, there's enough responsibility to mirror the image of God in the myriad situations of your life, that if you take it seriously and you embrace it, it'll drive you to see your need for God, for wisdom in order to know how to lead courageously. Which brings me to this last idea, a word about hope. For many of you, you've been working through the last 8 weeks or so, you've been working through what it means to be an authentic man, to be a real man. You've been thinking about it in a way that you've never thought about it. You've been having conversations with men about what that means. You've seen some practical implications. You've seen some things that you need to take responsibility for in your relationship with your parents, in your relationship with the woman that you're dating or the girl that you're dating, in your relationship to your boss, to those people who report to you at work. You're beginning to see some things about what that looks like in relationship to the expression of your sexuality and sexual purity. And you are beginning to feel that weight in such a way that you are tempted to feel overwhelmed by it. You're beginning to accept responsibility in such a way that you're wondering if you can get it done. And for some of you, you've already had some failures. For some of you, you've already begun to act. You've begun to repent and put your confidence in God and trust Him to forgive you for your passivity and for the failures in your life. And you're beginning to move. And it may look like re-engaging a wife that you have been disengaged from for a while. It may look like confessing some sin to her. There's a period of time in my life where I was living a double life. I hadn't really dealt with what it means, especially in my early 20s, my mid-20s, and the early years of our marriage, what it means to be sexually pure. I wasn't very powerful in that area. And there was a season where I had to own that responsibility. I was outed by a friend. I had to own that responsibility. I had to sit across from the mother of my two children who was pregnant with our third. And I had to confess to her that there had been a private history of lust and indulging that through pornography on the internet. I had to sit and acknowledge that to her. And that did not go well. It was miserable. It was miserable for her. It was miserable for me. It was a part of the repentance and owning responsibility that I had to have. It was a part of restoring integrity in my life, a oneness in my life, where my life had been divided and things were not structurally sound. I had to restore that kind of soundness and that kind of oneness in my life and in my relationship with my wife if we were ever going to be able to have the kind of healthy relationship that we needed to have. And I'll never forget how she felt, because it wasn't the first time we'd had to deal with something like that, how alone and vulnerable she felt. My children heard her crying. They came running in from another room. My oldest crawled up on her lap and began to wipe the tears from her eyes, and my second began to wipe the tears from her eyes and say, "Mommy, don't cry. I love you." And my oldest stood between me and his mom, and with his fist clenched, little toddler fist, and he said, "What did you do to my mommy?" And I'll never get that image out of my mind. But here's what I can tell you, is that was necessary. It was necessary. It's necessary for me to own responsibility for my own sin, for leading my family, for restoring integrity to my life and my relationship with my wife. And it was excruciatingly painful. And for some of you, you're at the turning point of this deepening repentance in your life of owning what it means to be a man, and you're beginning to experience some of the difficulties of it, and the big thing that you have to watch for is the temptation to despair. Because despair is the root of all types of evil, and if you get to the place of despair and you turn in on yourself and isolation and loneliness and self-pity in that despair, then you will find yourself right back where you were before, except now it's even worse because you're sinning against knowledge. And what I want you to understand is that you cannot overplay the importance of hope. And not hope in the sense of, I hope I will be better in the future. Not hope in the sense of, I hope this goes well when I have a difficult conversation with my wife. Not hope in the sense of, I hope this goes well when I draw some boundaries for my mother or for my father. Or I hope this goes well when I go sit down and talk to my dad about the struggles in our relationship. Because it may not go well. That's not a safe place to put your hope. That will lead to despair. I hope that I don't lust in any way, shape, or form today. You're putting your hope in your own performance. You're putting your hope in what other people are doing for you. You need a hope that is more secure than that. The hope that you need is the hope that Jesus himself had, the second Adam. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we get a little bit of a window into that. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is what we see. The writer to the Hebrew Christians and encouraging them to persevere and holding out a model of hope to them. Many of them were being tempted to turn away and go back to the old Jewish systems and abandon Christ. But the writer to them says this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." Where are our eyes? On Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, who, because of the joy awaiting him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Here's the idea. Our focus is to be on Christ, men. It's the only sure place. He has overcome. Where you wonder if you will overcome, where you wonder if you will be well received, where you wonder if when you lead well, it will go well. That's why we call it leading courageously. When you wonder about all of those things, the only confidence that you can have is that there is one who is your champion who has already conquered on your behalf. And if you are going to follow in his steps, if you're going to move and express, redeem masculinity the way the second Adam did and follow in his wake, then what's going to have to happen for you is you're going to have confidence in him and his overcoming on your behalf. But then secondly, you're going to have to be motivated by the joy that motivated him. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus didn't want to suffer the abandonment that he experienced on the cross, not just the physical suffering, but the curse of sin being laid on him and God the Father turning his face from him. Jesus dreaded all of that. He pled for that not to happen 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet with resignation to the will of the Father, he said, if there's any other way that this can pass from me, any other way this can be done, this cup of wrath can pass from me, then let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Jesus dreaded it. He despised it. And yet he endured it for the joy that was set before him. This joy is not going to come to you automatically. It's something you have to preach to yourself every day. And that when you are facing the loneliness of leading for the first time in your marriage and your wife doesn't understand you, you have to preach to yourself the joy that the Father has put before you, that there is a crown of glory for you if you endure and are faithful to the calling that he has placed on your life. The temptation is going to be to listen to yourself and how you're feeling. And the calling is going to be to preach to yourself the truth that you have a champion who has conquered on your behalf and who now, because of what he has done, there is a crown of glory for you if you follow in his wake. And it is more to be desired than the comfort that you experience right now, whether it's the comfort of the peace that you have in your home that needs to be disrupted, whether it's the comfort of the stability in your relationship with your parents that needs to be disrupted, whether it's the comfort of sexual release that you feel like you have to have because you're an addict who's addicted to the release of those endorphins in your brain. You've become habituated to them, and you need that on a daily basis to get through your day because of an addiction to pornography. Whatever the comfort is that you are tempted to hang on to, unless you have the hope of a bigger comfort that is more sure and lasting and more worthy and ennobling and what you were created for, if you don't have that, you won't be able to endure. I'm preaching a little bit. But you got to preach that to yourself. The importance of hope. 2 questions for you. Just practically speaking, how can you know, how can I know if I'm accepting responsibility and leading courageously? It's a good question. What is that going to look like in your life? Followed up with a 2nd question. This, just like it, but kind of a different perspective. Won't healthy masculinity appear different for every man according to his gift, season of life, and family situation? And I would say the answer is a resounding yes. And this is where we have to be really careful. For a number of years, as we would teach this material, invariably I would have follow-up conversations with lots of different men. Matt would have follow-up conversations. All of us would have, our pastors would have follow-up conversations, and one of the themes that we would begin to pick up is that you can lead that way, you can engage that way, you can accept responsibility that way because you've got these leadership gifts and these verbal gifts. You know how to have a conversation. You know how to move somebody through a conversation. And for a long time, I would just pound guys and say, no, you can do it. No, you can do it. And I would hold out this model to them of leading that really was more an externalizing of my personality and my gifts. And I wasn't real reflective about it. But over time, what I began to see just through talking to different ones of you is that what it looks like for a man to reject passivity, accept responsibility, and lead courageously is going to be different depending on their personality, their gifts. The calling is the same for all of us. We all share this definition in common. And yet it's going to look differently according to different gifts. I'll give you an illustration. There was a man who I got to watch raise his kids. He's about a half generation ahead of me. Not an engaging speaker. If we were to bring him up here on stage, you'd probably be asleep by now. Just not a lot of personality that expresses and communicates. Pretty bland as far as that goes. Not great at holding an audience and communicating what he's feeling and moving that way. But here's what I saw. He had an extraordinary gift of service. He was an engineer. He knew how to fix anything and everything. And what I watched him do is he was raising his children. I watched him take his children with him to serve other people. He married a woman and she owned that cause and came alongside him. And together, they were two of the most productive people that I had ever witnessed for the cause of Christ in a local church. They were there meeting a need. And here's what I saw. Their kids were powerful. Their kids were powerful. Not powerful orators, but I saw how their kids were shaped and became powerful in ways that I could never help produce that kind of power. They own the cause of Christ in ways that I, as a dad, cannot lead my kids to own the cause of Christ. They were always there ready to meet a need. Their son, when he was only about 12 or 13 years old, came over and fixed my lawnmower for me. I mean, I can't fix anything. I can't fix anything. But by 12 or 13, and he's willing, he knows how to master himself, discipline himself, work, see a task through to its completion. And I saw all of that unleashed. Now, I would venture to say that family devotions in my family, when we had them, were better and more exciting, more dynamic. There's some ideas that I could probably communicate about. There's some things that I've been able to pass on as a dad, and this is just an illustration from being a dad, but I think you can see the examples. Rejecting passivity and accepting responsibility. How do you accept responsibility? You're going to accept it according to your gifting. And so it's going to look different for all men. That's what we have to recognize. But for all men, let me give you three types of energy that God has given before we kind of play with some of this and work its way out into the details of our lives in different seasons. For all men, no matter how different it's going to look, the embracing of this calling that God has given to us is going to be fueled by these common capacities that God has given to us. And when we talk about this with our women, we'll talk about a calling to be a helper and a zeir, one who comes alongside and brings strength. And we'll talk about capacities that God has given to our women to invite, nurture, and partner. There's a way in which God has created the feminine and created the masculine so that we have not mutually exclusive ways of operating, but ways of operating that are distinctive. And we'll be dominated by different kinds of energy. A man will not be dominated by the need to be found beautiful. When I'm in my closet getting ready in the morning, I'm not thinking about whether or not my wife is going to find me beautiful when I walk out of the closet. It's not what's in my mind. But for my wife, when we're getting dressed in the morning, if I don't affirm, she wants to know, do you find me beautiful? Do you find me delightful? Because she's created to invite delight. And that's a God-like attribute. That's not vanity. God invites delight. He puts his glory on display. And he takes great joy when his people delight in it. It's what we call worship. And there's a sense in which that's mirrored in a woman, but in a man, it's different. We're not created to invite delight. Our brain's not even wired up for that. There are different hormones that are involved in that. What are we created to be? I've been reading a book lately, a couple of books, one called The Female Brain and one called The Male Brain by a neuropsychiatrist by the name of Lou Ann Brizendine, who wouldn't agree with us on any point of theology, probably, not from anything that I can see, and who would disagree with us about a lot of things that we believe are moral issues, she would say are not moral issues at all, because she's more of a biological determinist from everything that I can understand. But here's what she has reclaimed in some ways, at least in popular medical writing. is the idea that we are designed, she believes by evolution, we believe by God, but we are designed as male and female to fulfill different purposes. Now for us, that purpose is mirroring and imaging the glory of God. But there are all these biological roots and design that's associated with that. All of these hormones that are designed, even the shape of our brains, is changed by the hormones that are running through our body so that we might be able and capable and energized to do certain things. So if a woman is created to invite, nurture, and partner, what are the capacities that God has given to us as men for us to be able to fulfill our calling to reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously? What are the energies that God's put within us? And I would summarize them this way: to pursue, to protect, and to provide. And let's start with that pursuing. I'm not in the closet thinking about how can I invite delight from my wife. What I'm in the closet thinking about is, I hope I get an opportunity to pursue my wife. Dr. Breitzendine calls it, men are created to be chasers. But I would say we are created to be initiators, to be pursuers. Even Adam, after Eve was created, even in those early passages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2, the idea is he's going to move towards her. He's delighting in her. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she's my kinswoman. She's like me, but she's different from me in some fascinating ways that I'd like to explore. That's the idea. He's a pursuer. He's going to move towards her. He's going to leave what's behind his family of origin. He's going to move towards her. He's going to cling to her. He's going to cleave to her. And the two are going to be one flesh. He is the one who pursues. He is the one who chases. God's given us a capacity to be an initiator, to be a pursuer, and we're driven by it. Women's whole sex drive runs on cycles. And it's not experienced in a physical manner in the way ours is, but for us, we hit the age of 14. And our hormones ramp up to a certain level, and they pretty much stay there. Now, if you live to be 82, they're going to be about half of what your distinctively masculine hormones. At 82, they're going to be about half of what they were when you were about 17 or 18 years old. But you just kind of peak out, and then you plateau, and you run, and then over a period of time, things may begin to wind down just the way everything does. But our experience of what it means to be a man is oriented towards action, towards movement, towards pursuit. We've got power to provide. We've got power to protect. And if I were summarizing those three ideas, I would summarize them in the area of sexual energy, what we tend to think of as sexual energy, and then work energy, providing and protecting. We're on the hook to steward this incredible energy that God has put within us, which may not always be expressed in marriage. We know that. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. But it's still got to be stewarded, this drive, which under most circumstances will express itself in a sexual relationship with a woman in the context of marriage as God's designed it, or energy to subdue the earth, to make the earth a better place, to cultivate the ground, as Genesis chapter 2 talks about. That's what we were designed for. That's what we were created for. That's why we have denser bones. That's why we have more muscle mass. We're created for action. It's why the centers in our brain that are oriented towards large muscle group movement form earlier. Even those centers for the brain are activated in the first 20 weeks or so of a male child's life while he's still in the womb. Those aspects of the brain and in the first year of his life are activated earlier, an orientation towards movement, towards physicality. That's all a part of God's design so that we might be providers and protectors. Pursuers, providers, and protectors. Now, as you look at the next page of your notes, what you're going to see is a triangle. And in the blanks on that triangle, here's what I'd like for you to do. You can write across the top, calling. Write calling across the top. That's what we all share in common. That's what we all share in common. But if you're going to live out that calling in your life, as we've been saying, that's going to manifest itself in a couple of different ways. It's going to be affected, the way in which it's lived out is going to be affected by a couple of different ways, is a better way to say it. a couple of different perspectives. First of all, your individuality. Who you are as a man, as an individual, uniquely created in the image of God. There's a sense in which we're all created in the image of God, and we bear that image in a way that is general, but then there are specific ways in which God has created us to live for His own glory. We have an individuality about us. And that not only goes to our creation, it also goes to all of our past experiences. And the thing that makes all of this work is the idea that the Holy Spirit is sovereign over all of this. The Holy Spirit is above it all. He's orchestrating it all. He's moving us all. He's fashioning us all. All of my past, even my past sins, even my past failings, that in some mysterious way, not that God is responsible causing us to sin, but in some way, the scriptures are really plain that God is sovereign over all of that. He is in charge over all of that, and He is moving me and making me to become someone that He can use in this broken world and hit in a way that is specific to me. And I'm responsible to do what God has created me to do. And there's some senses in which other people certainly are a huge part of helping me figure that out. But there are times in which there's nobody else who's really going to know whether or not I'm accepting responsibility and rejecting passivity but me. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be leading me to say, no, this is part of what God made me for. So there's the individual piece of this. And then there is, you can put over in the other on the other side, a seasonal piece of this. And the different seasons of a man's life, this is going to look differently. Now, season doesn't dominate, generally speaking, with men in the same way that it dominates with women. Because there are a lot of ways in which when I'm in my early 60s, unless something dramatic happens, I'm going to be doing something very similar to what I was doing when I was in my early 20s. I'm going to be chasing the same woman if she's still alive and I'm still alive. I'm going to be getting up and strapping it on and going to work every day and carrying responsibility for all of that. I'm still going to be a dad. My children aren't going to be living in my home, but even the experience of that, even the experience for a woman of what it means to be a mother, dramatically different according to seasons of life in a way that's this distinct. Now, there's a big difference. I'm already seeing this. There's a big difference when you begin to launch your children, they leave the home. No doubt there's a difference, but trust me, there's a bigger difference for our women, but it still plays in here. Season has a huge part of what it means to accept responsibility, reject passivity, and lead courageously. Now, let's just kind of walk through a little bit of what that might look like. If the calling at the top is that I have to steward these capacities that God has given to me in a way that I am faithfully fulfilling that definition of masculinity, how might that play out? We've already talked a little bit about how it might play out with a man who has a different set of gifts and how you might evaluate whether or not that's playing out by looking at the fruit of what's going on in his life. But what's the role of season in all of that? Well, let's talk about that interplay just a little bit. Think first of all of a young man who's a teenager. Young man who's a teenager, God has put within him and even waking up in him, he's becoming more distinctively masculine day by day by day. And at some point, he reaches a point where physically he is fully a man. And that's a very painful transition. And let me suggest to you fathers who are in the room that you need to be vitally connected to and involved in that transition, helping your son figure that out. But as you're going through that transition, as a boy is going through that transition, a part of who he is is waking up, a really powerful part of who he is. And one of the first things is he's got to learn how to reject passivity and accept responsibility for all the pursuing energy that he's realizing that he has now. And the difficulty is he has no woman that he can pursue, not to the ultimate extent anyway. And so he's struggling with passivity. And what to do with that? Probably in the form of stewarding his thought life, not taking that energy and taking it to God and saying, God, how can I be faithful? How can I preserve my sexual purity? What do I do with all of this energy? Where do I send it? And it's really easy, especially in our culture, for boys to get trapped, young men to get trapped in this cycle of pornography and masturbation. And what gradually begins to happen is that if they don't deal with that, if they don't accept responsibility for stewarding that pursuing energy, then what happens is they can become consumed. And they miss the opportunity to begin to develop healthy relationships with young women in their lives. And they begin to objectify women and view them as simply an object for their gratification. And then they feel shame over that, which drives them internally to isolate themselves from other people. And for a lot of guys that we've been experiencing, the way this plays its way out in the next season of their life is we have a lot of young men who are struggling to actually own responsibility and engage a real woman because they've spent so much of their life fantasizing about artificial women, surgically enhanced, digitally enhanced women, that they can't really own responsibility. They don't know how to own responsibility for loving a real woman, for pursuing a real woman in space and time with all the complexities that go along with that, for leading her, for protecting and providing for her. And so what they do at that season of life is they just begin to hide in pornography. They can't really connect, can't really commit. And we have lots of young women who are walking around saying, where are the healthy men who know how to pursue us? Got a lot of women in their 20s who are saying that because we have a deficit of young men. We don't have enough of them because so much of their energy has gone in other places. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, there's hope. Remember, we got to preach the hope. But that's what we see happening. So what needs to happen then? Is that that young man begins to see, to not be defined by that pursuing energy, to not be passive in it, but to engage, take responsibility for it, enter into conversation with other young men, with his small group leaders, to begin to engage in community, for his dad to engage him and helping him understand how does he steward his pursuing energy and express it in ways that are appropriate in real relationships with real women, young and older, and what does that look like to express that kind of movement in a way that's healthy and that isn't toxic, so that he doesn't end up in a place where that passivity has begun to rule him. Here's the other thing that we see. Is it protecting and providing energy is being corrupted in our young men in ways that they're living in dream worlds, especially one of the big things that we're finding now is video games. And not just with our young men, but with our older men as well. One of the problems that we're beginning to see in marriage counseling is that a 35-year-old man is coming home from work on a Friday and he's made a date with some buddies in a virtual world to accomplish virtual work that doesn't really bless and benefit anybody. He's not really owning responsibility, just like pursuing energy. If it's engaged improperly, it leads to children produced after the image of God. It leads to a woman made to feel secure, not objectified, but feel valued as a woman. If all of that's expressed in a right way, you're taking responsibility. Good fruit results. The same thing with protecting and providing energy. If you're owning responsibility for the gifts that God's given to you and you're putting them in play in the world, then what's going to happen is good fruit is going to be produced as a result of that. Other people are going to be blessed. Your company is going to succeed. Your family is going to be taken care of. Your home is going to be an orderly place. People are going to be provided for. People are going to make a lot of money. And they're going to be able to share that with people who have a need. Good things are going to happen. Fruit is going to be produced. But what we're seeing is just as that pursuing energy can be corrupted by passivity, is that this protecting and providing energy can be corrupted by passivity. And one of the big things that we're seeing, not the only way, the couch potato dad is a big deal still. Watching sports and living out your dreams through sports entertainment. Playing golf can be this, fishing can be this, hunting can be this, but one of the big things, an extreme form of it that we're seeing today, is this whole video gaming thing where guys will abandon their families for the weekend. And their work begins to not appear to be very attractive and not engaging. They find more of their identity and their Call of Duty status and the buddies that they're playing Call of Duty with than they do in their real work in the real world. So much so that in our family, we started talking about the hold that this kind of virtual work can have on a man, this corruption of protecting and providing energy can have on a man. So we called it worksturbation. So we had these two ideas of masturbation, a corruption of pursuing energy, and worksturbation. Maybe it's dumb, it's productive, an effective way to talk about it, I can tell you that. because it's a wasting of this masculine energy that God has entrusted to us. Notice I'm talking about stewarding that energy according to the definition, the calling that God has given to us. And what we find is that that leads to frustration, to unprotected women, to unprotected children, to unprovided for, to the world being depleted of the very contribution that we were put here to make. We were put here, men. We were fashioned in order to make the world a better place. To make the world a better place. By putting in play all of that energy in such a way that is owning responsibility for the world that God has entrusted to us. The question is, are you doing it in ways that are appropriate for you and appropriate for your season of life? A couple of concluding thoughts that I would tell you. What we find is being true for a lot of our guys is that they don't really know who they are and what their gifts are. And so when I talk about you putting these things in play, you leading the way you need to lead, you putting your gifts in play in the season of life, a lot of guys are saying, I don't really know what I'm good at. I don't really know what I'm good at. And here's what I want you to understand, is that that's a wound that was inflicted on you by your dad. And not we can't beat up our dads about it, but that's a responsibility that only a man can really help a son. A mom can be a part of that, but a father has to help confer that on his son. And if your dad was not able to help you do that, then you're going to have to own that. It may not have been a conscious wound. It may have just been a deficit on his part. You're going to have to own that, and you're going to have to go back and become an expert on who you are and what you're good at. And nobody else can do that for you. You're going to have to engage other people around you, but you are going to have to take initiative and own responsibility for that. Nobody can do it for you. You're going to have to go buy books, take personality tests. We work through StrengthsFinder a lot. We've used that in our family. I found it to be really helpful. And so you're going to have to work through that to discover, why did God put me here? And that's a process that's going to take a while for you. And you're going to need community around you while you're doing it. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to own responsibility for that. And the second piece is, we got to do better for the next generation. I mean, in my heart, part of why all of this is so important to me is that we have more work to do than can be done in our lifetimes. We have more work to be done. And we, the generation that's holding the reins right now, we are not powerful enough to get it done. We just got to be faithful. And here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create a platform on which our young men can stand and be launched from, and be powerful in a way that we only dream of being powerful. We got a culture that's rotten and going to hell. And the opportunity that we have is to help our young men and our young women get clear about what it is to bear the image of God, to steward the energy that God has put within them in a way that honors the biblical framework for us as men of rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, leading courageously in hope of a future reward, not in hope of what we can get for ourselves here and now, that will free us to be powerful. And if we can do that and launch a generation off of that platform and the hope of the gospel, then we have an opportunity to change not just our church and not just our city, and not just our state, but to be an agent of change in our world. That's what we're doing. That's why it's so important. That's why so much is at stake. May God help us. God help us. Be faithful to discharge that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for your word. Thank you for the hope that it holds out to us and the direction that it gives us. I thank you for the ways in which it helps us to know what we've been created to be as men. Pursuers and providers and protectors, for the ways in which it helps us understand how all of that can be corrupted by sin. And I pray that in the hope of the gospel, you would give us confidence to move. I pray that you would give strength to men who are feeling weak. I pray that you would give courage to men who are beginning to wonder if they can see the repentance through that they've begun in their life. I pray you'd give them courage. And I pray that you'd bathe us all in a gospel hope that cleanses us from despair and makes us mighty for the fulfilling of your purposes in the world. And would you be so gracious as to raise up a generation of men who are better than us, who are standing on our shoulders. Help us to do it, we pray. For your name's sake, amen.